John chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And so to take up where we had left off last time, in verse number 7, we see that Jesus now has said to his disciples to let Mary alone, for she's now anointed him for his burial. And it's interesting, once again, that she does this 6 days before his crucifixion. And the rest of the women show up after he has been crucified and buried to anoint his body. And so, once again, the lesson here is that the disciples accompanied with Jesus, but they apparently failed to listen to what he had to say. And we find it said of Mary that whenever Jesus was at their home, and I suspect probably always, I think Mary probably followed Jesus about, as did many other women, she sat at his feet and listened and hung on every word that he said, and no doubt familiarized herself with the things that he'd said concerning his quotations from the Old Testament. And so Mary had a spiritual insight into what was taking place. And so it wouldn't be very surprising that she knew that this was the Passover where the Lord would be crucified. And so she carries forth. And it's not said of Mary that she didn't understand what was going on, like it did the disciples. If you look at verse number 16, the scripture says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first." Sure, they're going to catch on later. They're going to have the help of the Holy Spirit to do it, but they are going to understand. But Mary understands before these things take place. Now, how could she have understood before these things took place? Well, Jesus had very plainly told his disciples over and over that this was what was going to befall him, that he would go to the Jerusalem, he'd fall into the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Gentiles, and that they would put him to death. He even described how they would do so. It would be by crucifixion. Mary heard these things and just simply believed what he said. And so she wasn't taken by surprise. She understood beforehand simply by hearing and heeding his word. And in the service tonight, we'll be talking about that very thing, because Israel refused to hear and to heed the word of the Lord, even though Paul is bringing out a whole series of Old Testament quotations in what we'll be looking at tonight. Still, for all that, Israel refused to hearken. Well, the message is simple: hear and believe. Mary heard and believed, and that's why she acted in the manner that she did. Now, this morning, we want to move on to verse number 9 and following. And in verse number 9, we see that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So there's always a cadre of curiosity seekers. Whenever anything out of the usual happens, crowds can be raised, because just sheer curiosity will drive them to try to figure out what's going on. And it's interesting how the curiosity of man seems to be selective. If somebody's bringing some good news, something that hadn't been heard before, a great crowd can be raised and they'll gladly receive that good news. And yet, humanity has selective hearing when they hear the best news that has ever been proclaimed at any time, namely the gospel. They don't want to hear that. It's kind of interesting here that Jesus has raised Lazarus back to life, and the curiosity seekers want to come and see Lazarus, but they never stop to think, one day we're going to be in Lazarus's place, and we're going to be dead too. Interesting. Verse number 9 again. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. I wonder if they came for Jesus' sake at all. Of course they did, because Jesus himself was a curiosity. But that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And once again, before we press on, the interesting thing is that Lazarus was dead. The common lot of all people. It's obvious that they weren't thinking about their own mortality. They were thinking about the curiosity of the fact that somebody had been raised from the dead. How do we know that? Well, they're not questioning Jesus. How is it that Lazarus gets a pass? But the graveyard was full of people. That tomb where Lazarus was laid was filled with people, but Lazarus was the only one that was raised from the dead. It's interesting that nobody has the curiosity to ask that question. It's an amazing scene that we're looking in on here. And by the way, if it happened today, do you think it'd be any different? Sad to say, it wouldn't. And then we come to verse number 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, it's pretty obvious that some of them did see through. And isn't it interesting in the parable of the sower how the Lord points out that only one out of four, if you look at the parable of the sower, actually heard the word and produced any fruit at all? It wasn't the stony ground, and it wasn't the ones that were choked out by the weeds. It was the good ground hearers. Well, there are always some of those, and it's wonderful that here we see that there are some of the people believed on Jesus. In fact, the scripture says many believed on Jesus, and we want to file that piece of information away because we are going to come to a place now concerning national Israel where we're going to have to understand that there's a deep enigma involved here. Even though the nation of Israel, these chief priests who are the spokesmen of the nation of Israel, are conspiring to put Jesus to death, yet we find he's going to make his entrance into Jerusalem, of which we'll have plenty to say in its due course, and we're going to see that multitudes of people receive him, and yet it's just a few days later that they're in the streets crying out, "Crucify him." And then we see Jesus utter that strange phrase from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And by paying attention here, we'll learn a whole lot about the ways of the Lord. But here now, in verse number 10, we find that these chief priests are consulting. Now, most of the places where we see opposition raised to the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry, it's the Pharisees that are involved. Jesus isn't following their little self-prescribed religion. Jesus is violating the tenets of their false doctrines that they had erected on top of the old covenant. He just wasn't religious enough for them, and they hated him for that. Now, the chief priests were the Sadducees that we read about. They didn't particularly believe anything. They were just in it for political power and what might be gained from the offices that they held. They were the political animals. And they were, of course, aligned with Herod. They were the ones that were aligned with the Romans. They were the traitors that were glad to sell out their country if only they could be left in a comfortable position, if only they could be allowed to accumulate wealth and influence over the people. They were glad to be vassals to the Romans. They didn't mind particularly about that. But now some usurper comes along that is challenging their power and their position and their wealth. And so, isn't it interesting that that causes them to make common cause with the Pharisees? They're both determined to get rid of the Lord Jesus. And the question might be asked, is it only that? No, their real reason we find in verse number 11 is that he is gathering disciples over whom the Pharisees had held religious thraldom, and the Sadducees, who had been fleecing them for many a year, running a nice religious racket that put them into a terrific position. So here we find politics and religion joined together. What a combination. Is there anything like that that goes on today? It's a religion. Well, it's a religion masquerading as something else. What do you think the Muslim religion is? If you look at the Muslim religion today, you find out it's exactly the same thing that you're looking at right here. Do you actually think that those imams believe any of the nonsense that they preach? Well, you'd have to say, well, some of them do. Do they? Really? Stop and think about it. The ones that are running Iran, do you think they might be like the Sadducees they're running a religious racket because they can simply rip off the people. And then there's others. They're the true believers, the Wahhabis, for example. The ones that brought down the Twin Towers. They have the religious zeal. And isn't it interesting that they're both willing to kill and murder? The Muslim religion isn't really a religion at all. It's a political and religious system that are joined together in concert to conquer and dominate. This shouldn't surprise you. When somebody talks about the Muslim religion, you should reply, it isn't a religion, it's gangsterism. That's what it really is. And so it shouldn't surprise us that that's what's going on here. We find the religious of the Jews and the Sadducees, the political-minded portion of the Jews, they're joined together against the truth. Well, consider the common enemy of both kinds of Muslims. It's Christianity, isn't it? Who do they try to kill? Well, they do, but they have particular targets. They have particular targets. Well, and anybody that gets in the way of their little racket. Yes. Do you think that all the money that the UN and the US pour into the Palestinians get to the Palestinian people? They're living in tar paper shacks. Well, their leaders have Swiss numbered accounts. It's the same thing all over. When you start looking around, you say, everywhere that you find fallen human beings, you see the same sort of activity. What does that tell you? Maybe the same spiritual force is behind it all? Interesting thought. So what's put the bee in the bonnet here of the chief priests? It's Jesus. Why? Because he's disrupting not only their religious racket, but that he has already proclaimed that he's the king of the Jews. Now, we're going to find out that he told people up to the point that we're coming to in the next couple of verses, keep this quiet, because my hour is not yet come. But when his hour comes, he's going to present himself as the king of Israel. That's political. He's spiritual too, because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's preaching faith in him as the only way of salvation. Can you see where he's running head-on into the Pharisees and the Sadducees? This is a head-on collision that's coming here. And the points align perfectly, don't they? Verse number 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Well, we find here that there's nothing that these people will stop at. Which of the prophets haven't their fathers already murdered? I think Jesus has brought that point up already. Fill ye up the cup of your fathers. They're filling it as we look into this scene. They would rather commit murder than to confess the truth. That's what it comes down to. Now, Nicodemus has already challenged the Sanhedrin, and don't forget that the Sadducees were a component of the Sanhedrin, just like the Pharisees were. Concerning the Lord Jesus, does our law condemn somebody before it hears him? Well said. Very well said. Yeah, indeed it does. And yet here we see these chief priests are conspiring to murder the Lord Jesus to stop him from speaking. Because it's his words that are drawing people. And it's also his deeds that are drawing people. And they have no way to refute that except to murder him, which is precisely what is in their hearts. Why? Because they don't want him to be heard. Not only do they not wish to hear him themselves, but they want to keep anybody else that might listen from hearing him. Why? Because it upsets their little racket that they've got going here, both spiritual and political. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because the Pharisees are going to be in on murdering him too. Well, then we get down to the next verse. And now we've come to something that is so important that all four Gospels cover this. This is the momentous point in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse number 12. Now we want to start paying very close attention. Verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now, we'll consider this passage of Scripture together first. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. And he presents himself in a very particular way. Let it be understood here that on this occasion, Jesus now presents himself to the nation of Israel in the capital of the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, as both Messiah and King. Now beforehand, and we'll look at some of the scriptures, Jesus had straitly charged his disciples not to say anything about this. And so many commentators look at that and they say, well, what on earth has changed here? First, he tells his disciples on a number of occasions, keep this on the hush-hush. And then he gives the reason for that as being his time had not yet come. And now he himself, at his behest, now presents himself in a particular fashion, which we are going to see over and over, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now his disciples don't know what's going on. They follow his instructions, but they don't know what is going on. Don't you suppose that if they had really believed in just a few days Jesus was going to be crucified, their whole conduct would be different than what we see here? Can you just see that his disciples are thinking, well, he's up to another one of these arcane things that he does every once in a while, when he tells us to go to such and such a place and find this ass's colt tied up and bring him to me? And when they tell you, what do you think you're doing loosing this colt? The Lord has need of him, and he'll say, okay. And so they go and do it. They never attach any significance to it. But we're going to attach some significance to it. Let's begin in verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast. Now, what feast is being talked about here? It's the Passover. This is one of those feast days when everybody that had been dispersed out of the nation was commanded to show up in Jerusalem before the temple. And so now all of the Jews from all of the outlying provinces had gathered themselves together in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is swelled to a huge population. And this is what made the Pharisees so nervous, and the Sadducees especially. That's why they decided they had to do something about Jesus, because if he shows up at this feast, riots could be started against the Romans, and then the Romans are going to step in and put it down, because this wouldn't be the first time this has happened. But the Pharisees and Sadducees know that the Romans have had just about enough of these uprisings by the Jews, that this time, instead of allowing the Jews to sort of manage their own affairs under the Pharisees and Sadducees, and just have a Roman governor appointed to ride herd on this whole thing, what they might actually do is blow into town with a couple of legions, and everybody that they couldn't kill on the spot, they'd ship them off to the four corners of the world, which, by the way, is what's going to happen. But the Jews knew it could happen because they'd been in captivity before. This wouldn't have been the first time that they were dealt with in that way. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees know that. They know enough about the history of their nation to know we'd better not provoke the Romans, because they have the military might and also the will to brutally crush an uprising. And when they finally got their bellies full of the uprising, make sure that it never happens again, which is going to be what they're going to do in AD 70. And there's not going to be any Israel heard of for 2,000 years afterwards. They did a pretty thorough job when they finally decided to do the job. Well, these Pharisees and Sadducees know we can't let a spark go off here that might ignite the tinder. And what was the reason given? The Romans will come and take away our place and our position. Well, you've got all these people now that have come in to Jerusalem, and guess what they want to hear and see? They've heard all these rumors. They've heard all these stories. Everybody thinks that, oh, in the ancient world, they had to chisel out letters on chunks of stone and have Hercules carry him out into the provinces, and so that's how they transmitted news. Oh no, the Romans had a very efficient system of roads and transportation. Paul is going to make so much use of this in the spreading of the gospel. We talk about the Roman road. Oh, it was Roman roads. They had post roads. They had an efficient postal service. They had sea navigation to all the places in the known world. News spread fast. And so you've got this huge crowd of Jewish people now coming into Jerusalem, and they've all heard these things, but they haven't been physically present when it took place. And so naturally, what's the first thing they're going to want to do when they get into town? Now, it's the days of the preparation, and the reason they had to come into town early is to go through the purification rites before the Passover. So they had to be there early. And as they're going through these rites that they do before the Passover, they've got plenty of time on their hands to start asking all sorts of questions. And can you imagine all the out-of-towners? Cousin Vinny from out in the provinces. Maybe it was Cousin Saul. What is going on? We've heard all this news. Who is this Jesus? Well, we want to see him for ourselves. Where do you think he's going to be? Well, the buzz is out there. He could show up at this feast because he's Jewish and everybody's commanded to do the feast. And so sooner or later, he's got to show up on the feast day. We know where he's going to be. Well, a few days before the feast, the word gets out. He's raised Lazarus from the dead, and it's almost within sight of the temple. I mean, it's just a short walk over to Bethany, and you can see him for yourself. Can you imagine the crowds that are thronging about? What's the worst fear of the Pharisees and Sadducees? If Jesus were to show up and claim to be the king of Israel, that'd be the very spark that had set this thing off. They had intended to murder him several days before they actually got the job done on the very eve of the Passover. The intention was there. But their plans were delayed just a little bit because there were some things that had to take place according to the scriptures. And so now that we've set the stage for this, in verse number 12, we see on the next day much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So now you've got a huge crowd of people crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Of the Lord, and not only coming in the name of the Lord, but the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the people take this on themselves to say this. So far, Jesus hasn't said anything, but this is the worst fears of the Pharisees and Sadducees now suddenly realized. And by the way, this isn't the first time that they've tried to do this. They've tried to seize him and make him a king before this. Why didn't it work? Because he slipped away and hid himself in the mountains. Remember after the feeding of the 5,000? It's going to be different this time. It's going to be a lot different this time. But let's see what's on their minds here. Because it's kind of interesting that they cry, Hosanna. And by the way, this is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that we'll look at. They not only cry, Hosanna, but they say, blessed is the King of Israel. And not just the King of Israel, but the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's interesting. Let's take the branches of the palm trees first, shall we? Have you noticed there's a whole lot of clauses in this sentence? Lots of commas there. There's a reason for that. So the first thing that they do is they gather up branches of palm trees. Now, if we're thinking, we're going to say, hey, wait a minute. Why branches of palm trees? They didn't scatter lilies in his way. Oh, I guess it wasn't Easter. That was tongue-in-cheek. Branches of palm trees. I'll bet if we go to Leviticus chapter 23, we might pick up a hint. Leviticus chapter 23. Branches of palm trees. Well, that immediately triggers off some thoughts, I'm sure. Leviticus 23, and we'll start reading in verse number 39. Now, Leviticus is the book of the law, and so we're not surprised when we come to verse number 39 that the Lord is saying something here to the nation of Israel. And it begins with also, because if you want to go ahead and just read the surrounding scriptures, you'll see that these are commandments concerning feast days. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is commonly known as the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the In-Gathering. And what's the significance of this feast? Well, verse number 43 is now going to sum up. This is why you are doing this. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this harkens back to the Exodus. Now, what were the children of Israel told to do on the night of the Passover? Well, that, but weren't they told, be ready to leave immediately, because Pharaoh is going to have a rather sudden change of heart. Be ready to leave immediately. Make sure you've got your shoes on and your staff in your hand, and be ready to go, because I'm going to gather my people up out of the land of Egypt, and they're going to dwell in temporary dwellings, and those dwellings are going to be made out of the boughs of palm trees. We saw that specifically. And so you're wondering, how does that apply to what's going on in this preparation for the Passover? Well, let's go back and look at our text for this morning and see if we can make that connection. chapter 12 and verse number 13, we see they took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now Jesus is going to put a stamp of approval on this because he's going to show up exactly as the Old Testament scripture said that he would. But what's he going to present himself as? He's going to present himself as the King of Israel come to gather in his people. This is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of the Ingathering. Now, there's a lot of speculation, and it's idle, made by theologians that ask the what-if questions. And one of the most popular what-ifs is, well, what if the people had actually accepted Jesus at this time? What would have happened? Well, it's a foolish question to begin with, because that isn't what was going to happen, and the Old Testament tells us that isn't what was going to happen, and so it's an idle question to begin with. But the idea is, if Israel had accepted Jesus now, because he's making his formal introduction as the Messiah and the King of Israel, and if they had accepted this offer, and he's making a bona fide offer here. And we're going to find out that there's a whole lot in the book of Daniel concerning the very day that this takes place. He's making a bona fide offer to the nation of Israel, and if they had accepted, well, then the millennial kingdom would have started. Because you'll remember, his mission statement at the beginning of his public ministry was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it was at hand. Idle speculation. But that doesn't change the fact that there's a bona fide offer about to be made here, and it concerns the ingathering of the people of Israel. Because there is coming a time when the children of Israel will be gathered in and put back in their own land. And the Lord Jesus himself will be king over them. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. And not just them, but also the nations of the world. So he makes here a bona fide offer. And the people are doing something here that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And now they've incorporated the Feast of Tabernacles into the Passover. And one of the things we're going to learn is that all of those Old Testament feasts, not just in gathering, but all of them have to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is on every page. Let's pray.